I think I never feel more inadequate for an occasion than I do when I face this great student body of among the choicest young people that we have in the church. I have but one prayer in my heart, therefore, that my poor words might be magnified to such extent as may be necessary to bring to you a message for which you have a right to have come expectantly hoping to receive. May I therefore seek humbly for an interest in your faith and prayer. I should like to take as something of a text for what I wish to say the moral of a little story that I heard related by a radio commentator a few months ago that seems to fit the occasion on which we meet this morning, the beginning of a new year. The story opens with a young woman on the train, alone with her thoughts on her way to visit her dying father. For the 100th time, she had opened her purse, took out the telegram that had read simply, "Father, critically ill. Come at once, Mother." And all through the journey, the daughter praying that the Lord would keep him alive until she could arrive and see him again. And then somewhat guiltily, she had to say to herself, well, over the years, we've taken Father as more or less of just a matter of course. He was a necessity. He provided our food and our clothes and our shelter. But somehow now, to realize that he was in imminent danger of slipping away, being taken by death, there was a longing that she could be close to him again, that she could roll back the years and see him again as she had seen him in her childhood days. Father was in a coma, still alive when she arrived, but a few hours later he slipped quietly away. And then she was assigned by the family to the task of going through his personal papers and taking care of what the family called the unfinished business. She went carefully to her tasks to make sure that there was nothing that he wished to have done that would be left undone. And then as she searched in an inside pocket of his coat, she came upon a crumpled bit of paper which showed the effects of having been removed and read and folded and unfolded many times. This crumpled piece of paper was a message from a young girl whom her father had befriended and had been kind to. And this letter was a letter of appreciation to this great, noble father. Although this other little girl was not his daughter, he had seemingly clung to the message which this letter conveyed as something of a satisfaction that he hadn't received from his own. Then the little girl had poured out her heart of gratitude that he had come at a crisis in her life and how she loved him for his thoughtfulness and his kindness to her and his consideration. She laid down the paper and wept because she realized that his own daughter had failed to give to her father what this other girl had given and the thing for which he had longed so much. Unfinished business. But unfortunately, the kind of business that she was not permitted to finish. How she wished that she could have rolled back the clock and had a chance to live over some of the years to have made the life of her father more happy and more joyous than she had done. I'm thinking about that today, that word unfinished, and coupled with it the other word business. Do you have any unfinished business that you'd like to take care of while it's yet day? The passing off a dear colleague among the general authorities, slipping so unexpectedly and so quickly away, a great noble leader, has impressed upon my mind how important it is for us to take care of the unfinished business while we yet have the opportunity so to do. I had a visit some months ago from two students from this university that evidences the fact that college students sometimes are not able to see things in proper perspective and see real values. This couple came to ask counsel on a matter that I suppose every college student has sought advice and has thought much about, and that was which field of service should they enter into, make their life's work, where they could be feel themselves giving the greatest service. Would it be in the field of medicine? Should they go in the field of the sciences? Should they go in the field of education, agriculture, the arts? And so they queried, what would you advise us to do? Which is the most valuable field of endeavor? Where should we go to give our greatest service? And I said, well, I suppose if I were smart enough to answer that question, I'd be in great demand as a counselor. But I'm going to only give you two suggestions. And they may seem so trite to you that you may brush them aside and think that it hasn't been worthwhile even to ask me that question. The first thing I'm going to say to you is that it doesn't make any difference which field of endeavor you go into, provided it's an honorable vocation. If you'll just remember to do two things when you enter that field. The first, when you arise in the morning, say to yourself, now whatever comes to my hand today, I'm going to do to the best of my ability. And then set out to do that thing so well that when you finish that day, you can witness before your Heavenly Father in your secret prayers, in truth, Father, whatever has come to my hand this day, I have done it to the best of my ability. Now, if you can say that honestly day after day, all through your lives, when kind words are to be said and sweet music played and beautiful flowers brought as a memorial to your life, it will be said of you that yours was a successful life. And then I said the second thing I want to say to you is that today is the only day you and I have to live. There is nothing we can do about yesterday except to repent. And tomorrow doesn't belong to us. Today, here and now, is the only day that's ours. Now, if you'll just remember those two things, you'll go through life and be happy. And you'll make your mark in the world regardless of the field of endeavor, provided it's an honorable field that you undertake to give your service. Well, this is an appropriate time for us to think about those things, the beginning of a new year when it's popularly the hope to set a new course and to try to undo the mischief of yesterday and to set out to do better for this coming year. This morning, for a few moments, if the Spirit is willing, I should like to give to you a more correct measure by which each of us, if we'll be mindful of this measure, can more correctly appraise our duty to ourselves Our duty to our family, our duty to society, and our duty to church and our God. I'd like to take my text for this purpose from the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, where the Lord gives us wise counsel. And if your eye be single to my glory, your whole body shall be filled with light, and there shall be no darkness in you. And that body which is filled with light comprehendeth all things. What is that glory that he counsels us to be, have our eye single toward? He tells Moses what that glory was, and this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of man. Immortality is the free gift which has been given to us. There's nothing we can do about it except to link hands with God at a proper time and a proper place in helping to bring about the immortality of souls. But it's a free gift. But this other thing called eternal life is that goal toward which all of us are expected to strive. And he says all that we do then should be measured by whether or not it fits into the pattern of endeavor necessary to achieve that ultimate. Have our eye single to that divine glory. Reminds me of a story that I was told over in the Hawaiian Islands last summer about a little girl who had taken her friend to her home. They were playing about, and the elderly grandmother in the home spent much of her time while they were there reading the Bible. And every time this other little neighbor girl came, the grandmother was reading the Bible, and she said finally to the little granddaughter, "Why does your grandma spend so much time reading the Bible?" And the little granddaughter said, "Oh, grandma's cramming for the final examination." Well, she wasn't so far wrong. And I think it would be well if all of us would be a little more mindful of the importance of cramming for the final examination. For as the song often sung to remind us, has it, we may be nearer home today, nearer now than any of us think. I have stated what the Lord said his glory was, to bring to pass immortality and eternal life. I have stated what the Lord said was the measure by which we should gauge our lives. If our minds were single, our whole bodies would be filled with light and there would be no darkness in us. And a body so filled with light would comprehend all things. But let me, to make it more forceful, turn it about and say it negatively. If our eyes are not single to that glory, our whole bodies will not be filled with light, and there shall be nothing but darkness in us. And a body which is thus lacking with that light will not be able to comprehend anything. I came across, while I was thinking about this, a little clipping that came from the life of President Anthony W. Ivins, who about 20 years ago was one of the counselors in the first presidency of the church. On his 82nd birthday, and just a week before he died, his family had gathered at the home for a birthday party, and at that party he had borne them his testimony. And this was a part of that testimony that I want to read to you, because it demonstrates the life of one who had so lived and had so conducted himself to attain that degree of spiritual excellence that he was ready to enter into the presence of the Lord. Now listen to what he said. Eternal life, I reasoned, was the greatest of all gifts. To attain it, according to the word of the Lord, one must know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. To even see the kingdom of God, much less enter it, one must be born again. I ask myself what this new birth consisted of. I learned as I read further that to know the truth of the doctrines taught by the Redeemer, it was necessary to do the will of the Father. Converted to the truth of this doctrine, a strong conviction came to me that if I were ever to obtain a testimony of the truths of the doctrines of the Church, it would be necessary to live a clean life. I must be trustworthy, temperate, virtuous. In a word, must do the will of the Father as the Son had commanded. It was my custom while making these investigations to go to a remote place which I had selected and there pray to the Lord for wisdom that I might understand the things which I read. On one of these occasions, after reading the Book of Mormon, the testimony which I desired came to me. A great joy filled my soul, and I was very happy. I felt that my transgressions were forgiven, and I loved and forgave everyone. That my Redeemer lived and had restored His gospel through the instrumentality of Joseph Smith, the great prophet of this dispensation, seemed as certain to me as my own existence. The experience and observations of 50 years have confirmed that testimony, and if possible, made it stronger than ever before. I have never been in doubt for a moment, but have waited patiently and happily for the consummation of the work of the Lord and His glorious coming to reign among men, which I know is very near at hand. I want you to think about that seriously. For here was a man who had lived a rich, full life, who had learned the way to peace, had kept his eye ever fixed upon the singleness of that glory to which he one time desired to enter. And he was a happy man. So happy that he loved and forgave everyone. The very purpose of the church, as declared by the Apostle Paul, was to help us in the perfection of our lives. He said, and he gave some apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and so on, the organization of the church, in other words, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying or the education of the membership of the church. The divine standard of perfection the Lord gave to us in what He calls the Beatitudes. If you want to know what it was that He did that made Him live a perfect life, read again those Beatitudes. We might well speak of them as the constitution for a perfect life. He begins the Beatitudes, as you remember, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who come unto God, as has been said more correctly, and for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Those who are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those who are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those who are persecuted for His name's sake, for they shall be comforted. All of that, then, is summed up by this rather significant goal and high attainment to which He counseled us. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then I know that some of our modernists would say, well, that's impossible of attainment to be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. He means that we should be perfect in our sphere, even as God is perfect in His sphere. But that isn't what the Lord meant. He meant exactly what He said, that it was possible for individuals living upon the earth to perfect their lives and to become perfect, even as their Father in heaven was perfect. Well, now, how shall we go set about to do that thing? In the first place, He gave us a great revelation, which was expressly given for the purpose of teaching us, He said, what to worship and how to worship. He taught us how to approach Him in prayer. not just to say prayers, but actually learn how to communicate directly with Him. He opened the door by which we could receive a cleansing from our sins, provided we were truly repentant. All this through the atonement of the Lord and Savior of the world, who gave His life as a ransom that all men might be. There are some, however, who haven't understood the importance of that word, repentance. I know a man who says that for 10 years he's been praying earnestly to soften the hearts of the brethren so that he could be returned back to membership in the church. But he seemingly has never once thought to pray for himself, that his heart might be softened in order that he could truly repent and gain the fruits of his repentance. He has taught us how to keep the Sabbath day. And do you know that it's possible for every one of us to learn perfectly how to have our sins remitted? It's possible for every one of us to learn how to keep the Sabbath day holy, perfectly. It's possible for every one of us to learn how to keep the word of wisdom perfectly. It's possible for every one of us to learn how to pay our tithing perfectly. It was only day before yesterday that I went to the bishop of my own ward on a tithing settlement day. He's now retiring from his position as bishop to go out and preside over the Central States Mission. He said, I want to bear you a testimony that I've had given me over 6 years of experience as a bishop. In all of this time, I have had hundreds and hundreds of full tithe payers come to report their tithing. And in all that time, I've never had one of them approach me and throw down his check or his money and say, well, there it is, as though it were a terrible task, but they've all come happily because they felt they were doing the will of the Lord. The one who learns how to pay his tithing perfectly is a happy man. It's possible for every one of us to learn how to fast perfectly from 2 meals on the first Sunday of the month and to pay an honest fast offering perfectly and thus gain the rewards that are promised to those who keep that law in perfectness. The law of chastity. It's possible for every one of us to keep the law of chastity perfectly. And the one who has learned how to keep the law perfectly knows that he must first keep his thoughts clean. He must keep his habits pure. He must keep his acts free from the taints of sin. Men who go into military service know how important it is to smother the thought before it fathers the unholy habit which oftentimes blossoms into the unholy act. The law of obedience. It's possible to keep the law of obedience perfectly. To learn how to listen to counsel, not blindly, but intelligent obedience. I had a man who taught me that lesson a few years ago. He was a candidate in a political party, and there came out a rather strong statement a few years ago from the editorial page of the Deseret News and put on the front page where everybody could see it. And it was a terrific blow to the party of which he was a member. And I met him on the street a little while later, and I said, well, did you read the editorial? Well, I knew that he couldn't have missed it. He said, yes, I read it. And immediately I said, well, I know what the brethren are counseling. I shall do what they have counseled. But he said, I didn't feel in my heart right about it. I was quarreling. It wasn't right that they'd done it this way, and it wasn't right what they'd said. And he said, it took a whole night on my knees praying before I could feel right in accepting the counsel that had thus been given President Brigham Young said, "The greatest fear I have is that the members of this church will accept what we say without first praying about it and then getting the witness in their heart that what we say is the will of the Lord." That puts upon every individual then the responsibility of getting the witness in order that he can intelligently obey the counsel that comes from the authorities of the church. It's possible for every church member to live perfectly the law of marriage, celestial marriage, to learn his duty toward his wife, wife to husband, parents to children. It's possible for us to learn it perfectly. Some folks have the mistaken notion that if somehow by hook or crook they can get into the house of the Lord and be married, then they're assured of an exaltation regardless of what they do. And they'll quote the 132nd section, the 26th verse. But that isn't what the Lord means. The Lord does guarantee an exaltation, but if you'd add three words, you'd have the Lord's express direction to us. If we repent. And he teaches us how we may live perfectly that law. And as I've thought of that then, all of these, or we might say, easy lessons for us to get into the kingdom of God. Every one of these laws are laws on the way to perfection, teaching us the way. There was a man, a Cherokee Indian of high prominence, some of you may remember him as a speaker here last spring at one of your exercises. He's been studying the Book of Mormon, and he told you here that he believed the Book of Mormon to be a true story of his ancestors. But on the way home, as Brother Kimball and I talked to him more about it, he said, "Well, I can't quite accept this doctrine of baptism of the dead," as he spoke of it, meaning baptism for the dead. He said, I believe that the Lord could provide any way for these who have passed away without hearing the gospel to receive it. I believe he could have done it any way he wanted to." And we said, "We agree with you." He could have said, "You can go out to a cliff and throw your hat over the cliff and you'll be saved." He could have said that, but he didn't. He said, when one asked him how what he must do to be saved, "Except a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." He's given us laws all within the easy reach of every one of us, the keeping of which aids us to perfect our lives and leads us towards that glorious goal for which he's told us to have our eye constantly single. How fortunate it is then to have a faculty of teachers here who know that they're not going to be penalized if they refuse to compromise their standards and their ideals, but rather are they secure in the knowledge that there's a premium placed upon the excellence of their spiritual fitness and their high resolve to live these laws which we are speaking about today. You students who daily have lessons that advance you towards that spiritual excellence while acquiring the skills and the tools through science and philosophy by which you might earn a living and by which you might raise a family. All of this to keep your lives balanced. How wonderful it is that you come to an institution where all of that is kept in proper balance. This institution must turn out the best scientists. We want them to turn out the best philosophers to be found in any of the schools. But we want those scientists and philosophers thus trained who measure the theory of their science and their philosophy by the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want the finest athletes. We would have you have the best football team and the best basketball teams of any university that bring high honor to this place. But we want those teams composed of men who refuse to compromise their ideals or standards, and that when they have finished the glorified trail that is the usual trail of the athlete, that when they are readied for graduation, they will have acquired the skills in this school necessary for them to go out and to live a natural and a normal life in solving life's problems. Well, as I think about those things, would it be far-fetched then if we would speak of 10 commandments for the new year, all of which, if you will be mindful of, will advance you on your road to perfection? First, learn better this new year to talk with God in fervent prayer. Second, make effective your right to the Savior's atonement through baptism and by truly living the law of repentance. Third, keep the Sabbath day holy by giving service to the Lord on the Sabbath day, by attending the meetings that you are expected to attend and partaking of the sacrament and renewing your covenant. Four, obey the word of wisdom this year perfectly. Now, when I say word of wisdom, I'm talking of the 89th section of the Doctrine and Covenants and the interpretation that was placed upon hot drinks by Hiram Smith, the brother of the prophet. I think I need to make that interpretation so you'll know what we're talking about when we say the word of wisdom. Section 89 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Pay a full tithing this year. Don't try to snouge on the Lord. You can't overpay him. You'll be blessed for everything you do. Pay a full tithing this year. Some folks, I fear, are prone to even add the house numbers for subtraction before they pay their tithing on the balance that's left. Sixth, fast 2 meals every Sunday, first Sunday of the month, I should say, and pay the full value of those 2 meals from which you've abstained. Now, all of you do that. Now, you'll have difficulty. Brother Grant said, if we don't look out, we'll be holding fast meeting before breakfast, so we won't have to go without any meals. Now, you'll have to figure it out in your own way. But let's make sure that we fast 2 full meals. And then figure up honestly the value of them and pay the equivalent as a contribution. And see what happens and see what joy comes. The Lord said through Isaiah that those who would thus fast and deal out their bread to the hungry, then they could call and the Lord would answer. Then they could cry and the Lord would say, "Here I am." That's one way to get on speaking terms with the Lord. Try it this year. Live the fast law perfectly. Seven, live the law of chastity more perfectly than you've ever done it before. By thinking pure thoughts. Do you remember what the Master said? Said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto thee, whosoever shall look upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his own heart." Now, our thoughts must be pure. Overcome any habits that you may have that have a tendency to immoral acts. And forbid the immorality that otherwise would blight your life. Every time we have an incident on this campus where students fall into the vices of sexual impurity, it's a blot on the fair name of a great institution whose mission is to teach youth to walk the course that will lead them to their eternal happiness. This year, let's learn to do it perfectly. If you could be on the receiving end of some of the terrifying experiences of youth who didn't think until it was too late, you'd know what Brother Callis meant when he said to me, "Brother Lee, Ours should not be merely going about the church telling people how to repent. Ours should be the responsibility of warning them about the awfulness of sin. That's our job. If you could have listened to one who came, who was in sin, it was as though they had tried to put a bandage around the eyes of their soul, but unseen hands seemed to clutch and tear those blindfolds away. And there they were, sweating it out all and by themselves with an accusing conscience. This year, forbid these things that are evidence of an unstable mind. 8. If unmarried, keep yourself pointed for marriage at the proper time. And may I say, don't get in too big a hurry. And to the proper companion in the Lord's way. And just say to yourself, I am going to be married one day, but it's going to be in the Lord's way. And it's going to be to somebody with whom I can go to the house of the Lord. And you begin thinking about that this year. But don't put it into action too soon. 9. If you are married, live this year more true to your marriage vows. Make your companion your partner and your equal, and your mate in achieving God's highest purpose in marriage. And if you were married in the temple, add to that a determination that you're going to remember the sacred covenants of that holy place and live more strictly in accordance therewith. And 10th, give obedience to the counsel of those who preside in authority over you, but do it intelligently and not blindly, as I have explained. Do any of you here this morning have any unfinished business for this new year? Is there something that you ought to do that you haven't done? Or is there something that you've left undone that you ought to do? Now, I don't want any of you saying, I wish so-and-so would have been here to have that. Because I'm not talking to that one. I'm talking to us, you and me, all of us, here. Brother Wilford Woodruff said, the trouble with the Latter-day Saints, we spend too much time confessing the other fellow's sins. Now, what unfinished business do you and I have to take care of this year? Let's call the roll as we go through the day now and begin afresh with this year to make this year better than the last. Follow the Ten Commandments of the Lord's own way to perfection. And you'll be happier, you'll be more prosperous, and the joy of the Spirit of the Almighty will come to you during moments of quietude when down in your soul will come the most glorious experience that you can ever have, when there will be whispered to your soul that the Lord is pleased with you. And you have that assurance, and you'll be like Brother Ivan's, out in the solitude all alone with your God. You'll suddenly feel that your sins have been forgiven you. You're happy. You're joyous. You love and forgive every soul. That's the way to true happiness for this new year. God grant that it might be so, and that you might begin to cram now for the final examination. I humbly pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.